29%.
Would be all right.
Nope.
Please pray for me as I stand before you. I appreciate your sweet prayer, felt it in my heart. I know you were praying with Brother Terry as he was leading us, and I want you to just continue to pray as you sit there tonight, that the Lord would be with you and with me, and that we might have fellowship together in Him. I'd like to read in your hearing tonight, and I've had several passages of scripture that have come on my mind, this particular passage. I'll read it in your hearing, and if the Lord is in the matter, we'll speak from it, and if not, I hope I'll have the wisdom to know that, and it'll be good to read in your hearing, anyway, the Word of God. What a book we have in the Bible, God's inspired Word left on record for us here in this world. And I can't say enough about you having and I having confidence in it as being God's Word. You can be assured that the Lord of heaven, who saved His people and preserved them in the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to keep His Word for His people to feed on while they live here in this world. And we believe just as sure as He will have every one of His children with Him in glory, every word of God that has been given in the Bible, He will keep it for us as long as we live here in this world, and His truth endureth to all generations. And you can count that and be confident about that. There are times we read the Bible and we don't understand what it's saying, but we can be assured that it is the truth. And if the Lord will give us proper understanding of it, it'll be of great benefit to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That means complete. And we're thankful to have it to read from tonight. And that's, any preaching ought to be of the Word. It ought to preach, we ought to preach not what's going on. Sometimes we talk about what's going on in the world in light of the Word, but we're not here tonight to talk about social things. We're not here to talk about politics. We're not here to talk about education. We're not here to talk about all the things of the world, no more than those things are talked about in the Word of God. Now, when the Word of God speaks a word in regard to those things, we shouldn't shy from it. And we should speak the truth and let God be true and every man a liar. But there's so much going on in the name of preaching and in the name of religion that is not based in the Bible. And so we're here tonight not to preach the newspaper, but to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is to preach the living Word from the written Word. And I pray God will bless us with that. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd like to read about the marriage in Cana that Jesus and the disciples, or a few of the disciples, and Jesus' mother attended. And it's found in the second chapter of the Gospel of John. Reading this passage, we understand this to be one of the first miracles, if not the first miracle, that Jesus ever performed to prove that Jesus was exactly who He was. And that is Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Man. And all of that is important about Jesus. Jesus had to be the Son of Man in order to die for man and pay a sin debt for man. And He had to be the Son of God to be able to do what he did and fulfill who He was and be the perfect sacrifice that He was, and have the power not only to give His life, but the power to take it up again, paying the sin debt for the Lord's people. And the Bible declares Him to be that. Whether I understand all about why He had to be all of that, I believe we have some light on that given in God's Word. But whether I understand it or not, whether I can grasp it or not, Jesus wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. And in that, He was a perfect high priest who was able to offer Himself a perfect sacrifice for the sin of His people. And one of the things that gave evidence to that, that was testified over in the Old Testament that he would do, is the performance of miracles. And Jesus had lived his life, and here in the latter stages of his life, the latter days of his life, here he was beginning to perform miracles. And on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. This kind of puts Jesus' stamp of approval on marriage, doesn't it? And we have that throughout the Bible. There are a lot of people who have lots of different ideas and thoughts today about marriage, and it comes down to a lot of men's opinions about what's right and what's wrong and what ought to be and what ought not to be. And the ideas of man just are all over the place on this subject. And the truth about the matter is this thought of marriage and this institution of marriage wasn't something that man came up with and thought about, but in the very beginning, God put them together, male and female. He created Adam, and he looked among all the others of his creation, and there was none to help. And so God gave Adam a helpmeet, and the helpmeet was Eve. And he gave Adam, a man, a woman. He didn't give him, as I've heard some brethren say, he didn't give him Steve, he gave him Eve. And brethren, that may offend someone, and if it does, so be it. Because the Bible is clear about that. Now, there would be some people, especially who would attack some of those that may not have grown up in a time. There was a time that none of these things were really ever questioned, that it was just understood in our culture about the rights and wrongs of marriage and what marriage was. It was something generally understood, but unfortunately, because of man's sin, and sin has taken such an influence in our land and nation, we've kind of lost a lot of that culture. And it's important for us as God's church to stand upon biblical principles. And Jesus very clearly lays out here his attendance at this wedding was that wedding that was going to be as marriage ought to be between a male and a female, a man and a woman. And it was one man, one woman for life. And I know there are things that occur that at times bring that up. Sin enters into the picture. Sometimes it enters in on one party's failure. Sometimes it enters in on both parties' failure. And a lot of things can happen, and thank God for grace. But I'm telling you, the plan, the order was one man, one woman for life. And that they were to reject and turn from all others and submit to one another. And that is the way the Lord has also ordered it, so that our families would be strong and intact, and there's a place for the male and a place for the female, and a man who tries to walk like a woman is going to mess up things, and a woman who tries to act and walk like a man is going to mess up things, because God made a man with certain behaviors and abilities and characteristics and provided those for him, and he also made the female, and he didn't make one to be a lord over the other. He put positions and orders there, but above everyone in a home is the Lord. Isn't that true? The Lord's above everything. And our eyes as husband and wife ought to be on the Lord. You want peace in your home? Have the Lord in your head of your home. If somebody else is the head, you're going to have trouble. Now there is a place that the man is to take a lead and to be a spiritual leader in the home. And there is a duty and a responsibility for that. But he is not to lord over the home. He is to follow the Lord. And one of the greatest responsibilities he has is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And if he'll do that, the woman won't have any trouble submitting to the husband when the husband loves her so much that he'd be willing to die for her as Christ was willing to die for the church. That's not a man that's hard to submit to, is it? One that loves you. And listen, he would never abuse you or mistreat. He'd put you up on a pedestal. And that's where... that's where God would have us to do that. You know why? That's what Jesus did with his bride, the church. He loved her. He clothed her. And again, we're talking about the way it ought to be. It's not always that way in this world. And there are those innocent parties that sometimes come from broken homes and have problems and situations, and there are things in God's Word that deal with that. And I don't want to get on that subject per se tonight, but there are things that are grounds for a marriage not to be dissolved. And not in things, there's one thing, and that being adultery or fornication and in those kinds of things. Boy, I'm way off, aren't I? But I mean, I'm not way off on what I'm saying, but I'm way off of where I thought I was going. Y'all didn't know where I was going, so as far as y'all was concerned, I wasn't necessarily off. But what I'm saying to you is we need these basic biblical principles intact in our lives because we're not getting it from anywhere else. You're getting the opposite. But when you get in the book, it'll tell you how to order and arrange your life, and how to order and arrange your home, and how to raise your children, how to love your husbands, how to love your wives, wives, how to love your husbands. That's my wife's text that I always ask her, what do you want me to preach on, or what do you think I ought to preach on? She said, husbands, love your wives. She said it for many, many years. And I've not followed it very much, but I'll tell you one thing, there's a whole lot in that, isn't it? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But here, Jesus put his stamp of approval on a marriage. And you have the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And that is the disciples that he had already called. There were some he had not called, but you can read about them, and I won't spend a lot of time with that, but read about them in chapter 1 of his calling of those disciples. And you have Philip and you have Nathanael, and I'm probably going to miss one of them. So there's Peter. There was two that were called Andrew, and then another one that was a name. I really believe that was John, because you'll find Brother John never really mentions his name in the book of John. You hear about the disciple that Jesus loved. I believe that was John, the disciple that Jesus loved. And that's how John identified himself. It sounds almost as if I don't want anybody to think much of John. I just want me to be known as the disciple that Jesus loved. And I'll tell you one thing that's really important tonight. It isn't my name or your name. It is that we are children of God, I pray, that Jesus loved. Doesn't that make the difference? One place it says, and Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. You know what that means for Martha and Mary and Lazarus? You know what it means tonight if Jesus loves you? You know what it means tonight for me if Jesus loves me? It means I am in the protective care of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I have an inheritance waiting, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me, that nobody can rob me from and I can't get myself out of. I didn't put myself in it. And that's all there because Jesus loved us with an everlasting, unconditional love. And if Jesus loves you tonight, that's a great, great blessing. And here, both these disciples, they were all going to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. You know, there's a whole order of people tonight that believe the best way to get to Jesus is through his mother. That you can come to Jesus through his mother. That you can pray to Mary, and Mary will help you get to Jesus. That there's no, and it's a very natural-minded thought. I mean, if you want to get to a man, usually a good way to get to the man is through his mother, because that's usually someone who's really close to him and knows him well. And if you get to his mother, it's a way to get to him. And if it was natural and things were natural in this relationship with Christ, all of that natural-mindedness, that's understandable. But you see, this isn't the way the Lord operates. He said this, no man can come to me except my Father, which has sent me, draw him. He didn't say, except he comes through my mother. He said, except my Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. And he also said, no man can come unto the Father but through me. And the way that we have fellowship with the Father is through the Son. And the way that we have the fellowship with the Son is through the Father. And all of that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit, which if the Holy Spirit doesn't work in our lives, we're dead in our sins, and we cannot, will not, and won't know God and won't care about the things of God. The natural man does not receive those things. He can't even know them because they're spiritually discerned. But this answer that came here, and I think this is laid out here. Jesus looked at Mary looked at her son Jesus and said, they have no wine. And do you think Jesus for a moment didn't know they didn't have any wine? I'll tell you what I believe about it, and I believe it's the truth from God's word. I believe by his knowledge my righteous service shall justify many. I believe that Jesus walked in this world even though he was the Son of Man. I believe he knew why he was going to this wedding feast. I believe that he knew exactly what was going to happen. I believe there wasn't an accident that they ran out of wine. You know, you would wonder why they're having this marriage and all these people coming and they don't have any wine. What happened? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened. Now somebody might say, well, they drank too much, but the Bible doesn't say that. Somebody said maybe they didn't have a preparation. We don't know that, but I'll tell you this. I believe it was God's providence that brought this about because a miracle was about to occur that gave glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was glorified in this wonderful work that he was able to do. And he didn't do it at the direction of his mother. That's why he responded to his mother the way that he did. Notice this. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Now, listening to that, you might think, well, Jesus was disrespectful to his mother. I want to say to you 1,000 times, no, Jesus never dishonored his mother. That was one of the commandments that we were given, to honor thy father and thy mother. And Jesus kept every commandment, did he not, to a jot and to a tittle. He dotted every I, he crossed every T. And so his words to her were not disrespectful, but in this case, she had a misunderstanding of her position with him. She was knowing him after the flesh, when in reality, Jesus wasn't doing this in order to please her. He was doing this in order to please the very will of the Father, the one who sent him into this world to be who he was. You see, his mother would have probably told him, don't you die, son. Not even knowing what she said. Where the father said, I'm sending you. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to give his only begotten son. For the great love wherewith he loved you. You're talking about how much loving you means? He loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus came. He came to walk here perfectly in this world. He came here to do this wonderful miracle to prove exactly who he was. And he did many other miracles, but this was the beginning of that ministry of the miracles and showing in a manifest sense exactly who he was. Now, did doing the miracles make him who he was? No. He was born the King of the Jews. He was born the Savior. The reason he carried the name Jesus was that his name was Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what he came to do. He was about his Father's business. You remember when he was just a lad and they left supposing that he was in the company. And when they came back to find him, they rebuked him and said, Why are you treating us like this, son? We've gone 3 days and you're not with us. And where did they find him? They found him teaching. As a young boy, they found him teaching and teaching those that stood in awe at his words. And he said, know you not that I must be about what? My mother's business? No, he must be about his father's business. Oh, he had a mother. And she was a blessed woman. But I'm telling you, his mother needed saving, just like every other mother needs saving. His mother needed redemption, just like every one of us needed redemption. She was as much in need of redemption as any of us. She was numbered among the children of wrath, even as others. She was just blessed and an honorable woman, a blessed woman, a little child of grace, and she was blessed to carry the Lord in her, the Lord of glory in her, and was used of the Holy Spirit for that. But she was as in much in need of redemption and never should be worshipped. And some people can say that, well, I'll just pray to Mary. Listen, you pray to the God of heaven through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why when we pray, we ought to say in our prayers, in Jesus' name. We ought to acknowledge that. We ought to recognize there is no other way that I can pray. There is no other. Mary is not my intercessor. My mama and my daddy and my grandparents, as much as I love them, they're not my intercessor. Listen, They are in need of a Savior, but I have an advocate with the Father. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And why sit in a little booth with a man in this world who's called a priest when you can approach the high priest who sitteth on the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for you? And he's the one who, a man who says, I can forgive your sins, has taken on himself a characteristic that no man should ever take on himself. There's only one who can forgive sins, and that's the God of heaven. Jesus Christ, being God, could forgive sins. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he proved that. You know how he proved it? He said to those that were lame, he said, get up and walk. And they said, who is this that forgives sins? He says, thy sins are forgiven thee. And they said, who is this that forgives sins? And he said, what's easier, to say thy sins are forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk? And brother immediately takes up his bed and walk. I'm telling you, he had the power. You know why he could forgive sins? Because he paid the sin debt. He's the one who gave his life. All right. Woman, he says, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, he was going to provide the wine. He came to this wedding to provide the wine. And I've said this a couple times, thought about it today as we've been making an effort to preach. I used to just kind of picture this miracle, as you know, we have the pictures up here when you have a visiting preacher. Anyway, you get a picture up here, and you have a picture of water up here. And I'd always pictured the water into the wine as, you know, taking a pitcher and just taking that water that was in that little pitcher and making it wine. And oh, I've just missed this picture just because I read quickly over it. Listen what it says. His mother saith he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? And mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, I'm telling you, after she got straightened out, she got on track, didn't she? That's a good message for a mother to give any of her children. Or any servant, or anyone else. What is that message? Whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. That sounds like what the preacher preaches. What is it I ought to be about? Whatever Jesus tells you to do. And where do I find out what Jesus tells me to do? He said he's in the whole book to keep his commandments, to keep them in the front of our face, wrap them about our necks, and we'll find peace and rest in doing what Jesus, to love the Lord and love the brethren and keep his commandments. And follow after what he says do. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there, put a place there, 6 water pots of stone. I want you to picture what I saw as a little pitcher. There are 6 water pots. These were like basins where they washed. After the manner of the purifying of the Jews, they washed their hands in them, sometimes washed their feet in them, but they weren't just little things. They contained 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now, I read this and had no clue what a firkin was, and really are dependent to some degree on what the dictionary says a firkin is. But if it is correct, and I've read several things about this, we're talking about each firkin being about 9.8 U.S. gallons. That took my water pitcher away, didn't it? 9.8 U.S. gallons. About 10 gallons. And when Jesus made wine, he didn't just make a little wine. He made, let's get this, do a little bit of the math. There were 6 of them, and after the manner of purifying. Now, this isn't necessarily exact. The scripture says we don't have to be exact. It says there were 2 or 3. That means it could have had 2 or 3, about 2 or 3. But if it was 2, we're talking 20 gallons. If it's 3, we're talking 30 gallons. And we're talking 6 of them. So we're talking 120, if I got my math right, y'all help me. 120 gallons, somewhere about to 180 gallons of water. And that's what they had, water. And there it was. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And here they don't have any wine, you know. Why am I doing this? I mean, a servant just saying, well, how is this going to bring about anything? And with you and me, all we'd have if we fill those pots with water is water. And if it was left up to man, there wouldn't have been anything else but water. If it had been left up to Mary, it wouldn't have been anything but water. If it had been left up to the disciples, it wouldn't have been anything but water. If it had been left up to the servants, they could only take the water that, by the way, God made in the beginning, every molecule of it. Who made it? The one who was here at the wedding made it. The one who was the Word, who was the living Word, Jesus was, yes, taking it. He took upon himself a body of human flesh. But the one who was in that body, who was the Son of God there present at this wedding, was the same one, the Bible says, who was with God in the beginning, who verily was God, and by him all things were made. He made every drop of water on the planet. He made the planet where the water was on. He made the dust of the earth. The table of elements that you study in school, he designed every element. And he made them all different out of the same stuff. You know what scientists have found? You just have one more proton in an atom. And that's what they say. I'm taking their word for that. One more proton in an atom makes it altogether different, and it has altogether different properties. All you had to do was add one more proton to the atom. And you go through from the periodic table, from one to the other. The only difference in the elements, they all made of protons, neutrons, and electrons. The only thing different between one and the other is they got one more proton or one less. And that changes every property that they have. Well, how in the world does that happen? I'm telling you, a master creator and designer put it together. And all we do is look at it and kind of figure out some of the picture, and we don't. And they thought at one time, well, once we know that, well, we'll have it all figured out. The only thing is, when you get down inside the proton, the neutron, electron, there's some more stuff. You know what I believe? When they get to that stuff, there's going to be some more stuff. Because our God doesn't just work on the big scale. He works on the minute scale. He has just as much complexity in the design. It's perfect. And oh, when he does something, he does it right. And here there were those that brought that water. And there it was, and they got 20 to 30 gallons in each firkin. Two or three firkins, which is 20 to 30 gallons in each one of the pots, the water pots. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. Somebody said, well, why is that important? Because some of the charlatans of this world would have slipped something in the pot to make it look like it's wine. They would have had a little, listen, there wasn't any room for anything else in that pot but water. There wasn't anything to be added to it. This wasn't a cheap magician's trick. This wasn't something that a man might do. This is something that was a clear miracle work of God. And he said to them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. You know, you kind of think, well, they would think, well, we got water. We're going to take this to the governor of the feast. And I'm just going to take this water. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, you see, he made that water. He made that water wine. How much wine did he make? It wasn't my little pitcher. It wasn't my little bottle. It wasn't that up there. Listen, between 120, 55 gallon drums. Think about it. Two of them, at least. That he made wine. And then when you read about the wine, this was the best wine. Isn't that wonderful what the Lord does? And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was. He didn't even have a clue where it was. Just a clear evidence this wasn't a trick. He wasn't in with the Lord Jesus Christ in some agreement of saying, we're going to pull a trick on them. Listen, he didn't even know what was going on. The only thing he knew is this wine is a whole lot better than what I drank before. And the custom is always and was to bring out the best wine and then have that first, and later on you bring the leftovers, because at that point, you know, wine is wine. The first wine is what they tasted real good. And he said, and the governor said this, but the servants knew, which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. And you know, when I think about what the Lord's done, that's been His order down through all of it. You know, I look at what they enjoyed under the old law covenant, and they had great blessings under the law. They, under that ceremonial law, there were beautiful pictures. There was beautiful pictures in the tabernacle, the furniture in the tabernacle. There were beautiful pictures in what Jesus did in the temple. There were beautiful pictures pointing to what Jesus did at Calvary. And but it was in types, and it was in shadows, and it was hidden in so many ways. It was not revealed. They could see it, but only through a real dark glass. And it wasn't really clear. It wasn't completely manifest. And the whole book of Hebrews is about a new covenant, a new testament, a better covenant, a better testament. And what we have today is better than what they had. What came first, it wasn't as good as what we have now. And what we have now is better than what they had. It's better. Because what it is the same thing, but it's been more revealed. We have the Holy Spirit coming after Pentecost and revealing to us in a more clear way and in a more personal way that which the Holy Spirit operated under the old law service. He was there, but He wasn't there in the fullness that we have after Pentecost and in the day and age in which we're living. Listen, we come together today in a church, and we're dependent upon the Spirit of Almighty God to bless our preacher to preach and then to enlighten him and then to enlighten us. And we are dependent upon the Spirit of God to lead us every single day. And He does lead us in our lives and directs us. And He moves in our hearts. What a beautiful day we're living in this day of grace. But I'm telling you, something else is coming that's even better than that. What we've enjoyed in the Old Testament, it was wonderful, but it wasn't good as what we have now today in the New Testament. But I'm telling you, what's coming doesn't hold a light to what we have now doesn't hold a light to that which is coming. That which is coming is even far better. That makes me think of that little old lady that wanted a fork put in her casket because she wanted everybody to know that when she was at her table, she'd always tell everybody to keep the fork because dessert was coming. You wanted to keep your fork to be ready for dessert. And when she was buried, she requested that she had a fork put with her because she wanted everybody to know the best was yet to come. That though I've lived a life and had a wonderful time, I'm still looking forward to something better. Oh, listen, the Lord's been good to us, but I'm telling you, we have every reason to expect the best is yet to come. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, if we faint not. This governor said it, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, Jesus, I believe, knew exactly what he was coming here to do. I believe he knew exactly what he was there for. I believe this was so designed and given in such a way that it would point and manifest forth his glory, and the beauty of it is disciples believed on him. Brethren, I say to you tonight, we have every reason to trust this same Lord in our day-to-day life and in our day-to-day walk. Let's follow what he says. Let's trust him. Let's lean upon him and encourage one another to do that more and more. When you have a mind to pray, remember me. And I do appreciate your kind attention tonight. God bless you.
I love you, my brother. I love you. Pray for me.